Welcome to our services here this morning, and happy 4th of July. This is the 245th birthday of this country. And our country now is in its worse shape than ever before because of what's going on, unfortunately, in Congress, in the White House, and in the Supreme Court. If our founding fathers could come back from the grave, they would have another revolution, and they would get rid of everything that's found in D.C., and they would do the whole work over again. Jefferson told you in the Declaration of Independence, which I read last week, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to those on the church website, Jefferson said, paraphrasing, that most people will put up with a whole lot of trash from government. They will endure so much abuse, but there comes a time when the citizens of a country need to tell the monster, enough is enough. And Jefferson said in this document, which is the birth certificate of this country, which is no longer taught in public school. I can tell you that for a fact. I got grandkids in public school. This is not being taught no more. But in this Declaration of Independence, Jefferson did say, using caution and wisdom, you have the right to overthrow your government and establish a new one. Right here, in your birth certificate. That's what Jefferson said. And that's what they did when it came to King George III, who was a madman. He was out of his wits. And Parliament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Again, the first book of the Bible. Just a few moments ago, I read to you Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And there I told you that many theologians believe that this is the beginning where God grants man the right to govern himself, human government, if you will, in this institution that apparently was not in place in the first five chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, I'm a Bible believer. I never was up until the age of 18, but I am a Bible believer now that I'm 68. I'll be pushing 69 here by the end of the year. When you take the genealogies of Adam to Noah and you plot it out on a graph, from the time that Adam was created to the time that God tells Noah, you have to build an ark because I'm going to destroy all life on the planet, is approximately 1,600, give or take, 50 years. It's only a short amount of time from Adam to Noah. Okay? And the earth, by that time, as I'm going to read in your audience or in your hearing, has simply become Detroit, Las Vegas, New Orleans, Baltimore, Philadelphia, Kansas City, to the 10th power. Listen to these words. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. So you have this population explosion going on. Bear in mind that people at this time lived over 900 years old. That's not a myth. And there's reasons why, scientifically, that man lived that long. And because man had these long lifespans, in all probability, puberty would kind of come in well into their age, and they were able to father multiple generations of children after one after another because of their longevity. And the Bible says here, as it came to pass, man began to multiply. So there was a baby boom from Adam going up to Noah. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, meaning there were some beautiful women back then, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. It took Noah and his three boys 120 years to build the ark. And believe it or not, skeptics as well as Christians have actually built a scale model of Noah's Ark. The Ark had no sail and it had no rudder. It was a long rectangle box, if you will. And they have actually built to scale models of the Ark, put it in a tank of water, rustled up the water with all kinds of tsunami effects, And that ark was built in such a way that it could never capsize. It was simply meant to float. It had no rudder. So Noah wasn't out there, you know, giving directions. It had no sail, okay? And it was sealed inside and outside with pitch. It was completely waterproof. Who told so-called primitive man to do all that? It had three stories. It had little rooms for the animals. And there was enough provisions. And for those of you who don't know, when Noah entered the ark and when he left the ark was 1 year and 10 days. Yes, you always hear 40 days and 40 nights of rain, but there was more than that. The very foundation of the earth broke up. And if you look at a globe of the earth and you see those spines going all around the earth like a baseball, where there's huge crevices and mountains with lava coming up, spewing out of the earth, all of that tectonic ripping up, geysers, volcanic eruptions, all that simultaneously. It was not 40 days of a gentle shower. It was a tumultuous wrenching of the earth. The Bible talks about the foundations of the earth being ripped open and geysers of water shooting up, volcanoes going off that were never there. Now all of this traumatic shock the earth is going through, like a woman in labor. Took 120 years to build that ship. There were giants in the earth in those days. We actually have found, and many museums will not put these on exhibition because it goes against their evolutionary teaching. But beloved, if you check old newspapers of the 1800s in this country, when farmers would go plow, they actually dug up human skeletons, male and female, of men who were 8, 9, 10 feet tall. In days before the flood, there were these giants. Man, if you're going to live over 900 years old, you're going to look kind of big in the course of time. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore them children to them, and the same became mighty men, men of old, men of renown. So there were some very powerful men living up until the flood. Powerful men that could lead people and build cities. Beloved, these people were not primitive. They were not dragging their women by the hair, carrying a club. These men had superpower and super knowledge. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now watch this. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, not on a bad day, but continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And it repented me that I made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This entire human population of over 1,600 years of a baby boom going on, with people who had longevity of lives, and were able to become giants in the land, 8, 9, 10 feet tall human beings. We have found their skeletal remains. Museums keep them in the cellar. They do not put them on exhibition because it challenges the evolutionary viewpoint. Yet the Bible tells you that there were giants. And some of these giant skeletons have been found in China, Europe, Russia, South America, North America, everywhere. They have found skeletal remains. In graves, intact, 8, 10, 9 feet tall. Huge feet, for crying out loud. Monster feet. Well, the earth had become so wicked, God was moved to destroy it. Drop down to verse 11, same chapter. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Just think of the average large metropolitan city. For instance, Chicago, every weekend, over 100 homicides. Every weekend in the city of Chicago, Chicago has the strictest gun laws. It is against the law for you to own a gun in Chicago, and yet over 100 homicides every weekend, nonstop, in Chicago, and the majority of those killings is black on black, not white on black, not cop on black, black on black. And much of it is drug-related. Much of it is drive-by, random shootings, and some kids who are in a home or in a playground end up swallowing lead and being killed innocently. In Chicago, every weekend, but you don't hear that on the news. The earth also was corrupt before God. The whole earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come unto me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them. Notice, he's going to destroy them using the earth. And so when you find dinosaur fossils, huge graveyards, of nothing but animals, mammals and dinosaurs, twisted together in a position of agony in huge, huge graveyards that cover hundreds of miles in Montana, Idaho, Wyoming. They have found huge woolly mammoth graveyards in the North Arctic regions of Northern Siberia. You can actually go on islands. I've seen pictures of huge woolly mammoth tusks just coming out of the ground, and the local yokels take that and make jewelry and put it on the market, and that's how they make their income. They have found woolly mammoths intact, frozen in the tundra as the climate changes and some of the tundra melts and it becomes more accessible. They have dug up intact woolly mammoths, get this, with undigested food in their belly, meaning they were quick frozen right on the spot. And to do that, to quick freeze, you need a temperature of minus 65 degrees Fahrenheit to take a warm body that big and then freeze it to the point where you still find undigested food in its belly when it was dug up out of the ground. The earth is not billions and millions, as some people say. Matter of fact, if you take the genealogy of the Bible, the earth is no older than 7,000 or 8,000 years, if you take biblical history for what it says. Well, beloved, last week we considered several topics on this God in government as we celebrate our 245th birthday. We looked at the historical context that led up to the War of Independence. Beloved, the original 13 colonies were all British citizens. From Maine down to Georgia. I'm from Massachusetts, so I'm quite familiar with this because we used to go on the Freedom Trail when I was in school. I went to Paul Revere's home. I went to the old North Church where the lantern was lit for Paul Revere to give the signal, the British are coming, the British are coming. He had also two other people with him driving, not just Paul Revere. I've been on Old Lionside, the ship that was used in the War of 1812 against the British. You can still walk in it and go downstairs and see where those American sailors lived when they fought the British way back yonder in 1812. We got graveyards in Boston downtown with gray slates with the name of the young child that died, date of death, 1695. Special graveyards from the old colonial days, untouched historical landmark. You can go in and read the slates, walks amongst these children and people who were the original founders of this country. These were British citizens, and they felt themselves as British citizens. They didn't call themselves Americans. Okay? And King George III in Parliament was imposing upon these British citizens, laws and taxes and tariffs and all kinds of things, forcing soldiers into their homes against their will at the colonists' dime, changing the laws, changing the rules, taking away any form of representation. And after a while, the colonists simply said, enough was enough, King George, and they rebelled. And in this document are 27 grievances that forms the body of Thomas Jefferson's tirade, if you will, on the Declaration of Independence. And taxation without representation comes out as a measly 17 out of 27. The points of this contention that Thomas Jefferson listed in the Declaration of Independence, with the issue of taxation being number 17 out of 27. Thomas Jefferson cited several biblical, cited several biblical examples where you have the right under God to disobey the government. And for those that were not here, let me share some of you. I'll give you just several. You don't need to turn there. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, you got a new Pharaoh comes on the scene. And by this time, the people of God are over a million strong. And they're living in the northern part of Egypt that is very close to the entrance to the land of Canaan, where any hostile army from the north could come down into Palestine, ally itself with the Israelites, and then overthrow the Pharaoh and his Egyptian empire. So you know what the Pharaoh told all the Hebrew midwives? When your women go into labor, if it's a girl, save her. She can be a cook or a baker or a candlestick maker. If it's a boy, kill it. Because a boy becomes a man, and a man can become a soldier. Hebrew midwives. Now, Pharaoh, you have to understand, you have to go back in that time frame. Pharaoh was God on earth. In the minds of the Egyptian and in the minds of Pharaoh, he was God on earth. And to disobey him was to risk life and limb. The Hebrew women, when they did their business, helping women, Hebrew women, give birth, they saved the male babies, irregardless of what that jackass on the throne said. And when the Pharaoh found out, he called these Hebrew women into his court. Did I not tell you to spare the girls but kill the boys? You know what the women answered him? Right to his face. I mean, this guy had, their heads was in his hands. They told the Pharaoh to his face, we Hebrew women are not like your women. We value life. And that's where Moses comes into picture. Because see, Moses was born during the reign of this idiot Pharaoh. And when his parents could no longer hide him, they put him in that basket and they threw him on the Nile. And that little basket went down the Nile River. And one day, watch this, watch the hand of God. In the providence of God, the Pharaoh's daughter was bathing with her servants. And this little basket comes floating down the Nile and she heard the whimper of a baby. And when she opened it up, there was a Hebrew boy. And she picked him up and adopted him into her family and called him Moses. You know what the word Moses means? To be drawn out of water. And then Moses would spend 40 years in the court of Pharaoh learning to be an Egyptian. And then he kills someone in self-defense and has to run for his life because Pharaoh wanted him dead. And then he's going to spend 40 more years tending his father-in-law's smelly sheep. He's going to get married in those 40 years and give birth to two boys. So now he's 80 years old when he has his meeting with God in the bush that didn't burn. And there God tells an 80-year-old man, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And eventually, after 10 plagues, God's people are emancipated. And then Moses is going to spend the last 40 years of his life. He dies at the ripe old age of 120, taking care of these complaining, backbiting, backstabbing people until finally he gets them to the Jordan River. And when he dies, Joshua then leads the people into the promised land. Here's another one, Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's conquered the known world. And in his boastfulness, he builds a statue on this flat plain. And he calls all the citizens of the city of Babylon to gather in front of this colossal gold-plated statue. And off to the side, just for the incentive, is a furnace that's stoked with fire. And then there's a band with all the instruments of music back in that time frame. and all the governmental dignitaries. And there's the king sitting on his throne. And Nebuchadnezzar says, when the band plays, you all bow to me. Because that statue represents me and my government. Three Hebrew boys who were exiles stood tall. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They want banned. And so the king calls these three rebels in front of him and says, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I represent? We're going to try this one more time. Maybe you didn't get the message. Maybe you didn't get the memo. You didn't get the email. Strike up the band, and when that music plays, you three Hebrew boys, you bow to me and to this statue. They stood tall. And the threat was, if you don't bow the second time, you're going to go in that fire. And so now they sealed their death. And then Nebuchadnezzar orders, I want that flame seven times harder. This is in the book of Daniel. Right here. Daniel chapter 3. And they throw the three boys in the furnace. And the furnace was so hot that the soldiers who threw them into the fire were consumed by the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is simply waiting to see these guys become French fries. And they're not dying, but they seem to be communing with somebody. And when he looks in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar asks the stupid question, did we not cast three in the furnace? Yes, O king. I count four. And one of them is like the Son of God. Jesus was walking with them, conversing. And Nebuchadnezzar ordered them out of the fire. And when they came out, no blisters, no burnt, not even their hair was singed. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel now is well up in his 80s. He's a prime minister now of the government of Persia. The Babylonians fell to the Persians. Persia is now the new game on the block. And people hated Daniel because he was too close to his God. He prayed three times a day religiously. They passed a law. Hey, king, nobody prays to any other God but to you for a whole month. The king said, boy, that sounds pretty good. I'll sign that bill. Daniel knew about it. You know what Daniel did? He went home, kept his window open, bent those 80-year-old knees to the ground, faced Jerusalem, and prayed. And his adversaries downstairs looking at the balcony, we got him. Now we're going to get rid of you, because the penalty was, if you're caught doing that during those 30 days, we're going to feed you to the lions. Hey, king, we found someone that disobeyed your law. Who? Daniel, your prime minister. The king tried everything to get Daniel out of this jam, but no go. So they throw Daniel in the lion's den. And the king could not sleep that night. They brought him music. They brought him food. They brought him the latest copy of Reader's Digest. He just couldn't fall asleep. Next morning, he gets up, all concerned, runs to the pit, rolls back the stone. Daniel, are you down there? Yes, O king. God sent his angel and gave lockjaw to these big kitties. And the king got so ticked, he had Daniel pulled out. And all those men that signed that bill, the king threw them and their families. And the lions had filet mignon, a.k.a. human steak. There are times when you and I can tell the government no. And when you look at human history, do you realize that in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s in Europe, with the Roman Catholic Church being the predominant representation of Christianity, even though it wasn't Christian at all, and I'll say that with no apology. If you owned a copy of the Bible, and that's when the printing press came out, the same time the King James Bible came out, you have the Gutenberg printing press. Prior to that, everything was done by hand. If you wanted a hand copy of the Bible, it took you 1 year to wait for that to be done. 1 year. With the printing press, they could crank out hundreds of Bibles, which they did. You know what they used to do? They used to hide Bibles in barrels of flour. And they would put them on ships. And the ships would go to England. And on the dock would be certain Christians waiting for those barrels. And when the authorities weren't looking, they would pop open the barrel, dig into the flour, and take out these Bibles and then begin to pass them out. When they were caught doing that, they were burnt alive at the stake. Did you know that? It was illegal in Europe for a season to own a Bible. If you were caught hiding or sheltering those who smuggled Bibles in the reign of King Henry VIII, remember him with all of his wives? Some of them lost their heads. Ever hear of Bloody Mary, the nice little alcoholic drink? Bloody Mary, Queen Bloody Mary, reigned for 13 years. She ended up killing over 200 Christian people, burning them alive. All because they had a Bible. Oh, they wouldn't convert to Catholicism. Did you know that? Of course, we don't teach history no more. We revise history. We change history. Oh, you may not know this, but when Hitler came to power in 1933, you know what the first thing he did? He revised all of German history to read it his way. You know when Stalin took over communist Russia, you know what he did? Revised the history books. You know when Mao Zedong took over communist China in the 50s, you know what the first thing he did? It wasn't to pass out, you know, Milky Way bars. He changed Chinese history books. You know what's going on right now in America? They're changing history. I got a grandson right now who spent the first half of this year doing his video school here because his mother wanted him to have some type of supervision. I would ask my grandson, do you know about the War of 1812? What's that? You know about Pearl Harbor? Isn't that somewhere in the Pacific? Dear grandson, are they teaching you anything in history? You know, history books are coming out now with one paragraph for World War II, but an entire chapter on Britney Spears. That little tramp. That's what she is. Nothing but a tramp. A high-paid tramp. Do you know that about history books today? You know what Congress just passed? They're going to remove all the Confederate statues out of the Capitol building in D.C. But here's the kicker. The leading Democrat of West Virginia this week got behind a microphone. You know what he told the Democratic-controlled Congress? Every one of those Confederate statues that you're taking down were all Democrats. Number two, the states that had those statues made came from Democratic states. And the legislators who donated and gave those statues to D.C. to be put in the Capitol were all run by Democratic-controlled state legislators. So are the Democrats trying to revise their own history, that slavery in America was mainly propelled by white, rich, Southern Democrats? And now they want you and I to get into this culture war that I as a white man and you as white people, we owe black people reparations? Well, I got news for them. I never owned a slave, I never beat one, I never bought one, and I never owned a cotton plantation. I don't owe them a dime. I'll give them the time of day, but not a dime. Thirdly, many Christians in Nazi Europe hid Jews. Did you realize that? During the Nazi occupation of Europe, when hundreds, if not tens of thousands of Jews in Holland and Belgium and northern France and Italy and Germany and Poland and the part of Russia that the Germans had gone all the way to the border of Moscow, for crying out loud. At least Napoleon got into Moscow before the Moscows burned the city and left it with nothing but ash. You had Christians hiding Jews in their homes, and they formed an intricate underground to get the Jews out of Germany, out of France, out of Belgium, into Switzerland, and hopefully to Spain or Portugal. Portugal was neutral back then. Did you know that? Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran congregation and the Reformation radical that overturned the world in the early 1500s, was actually kidnapped by wise men to save his skin from being killed by the Roman Emperor at that time, Charles I, in the middle of the 16th century. And while in captivity, growing a beard and changing his name, with an alias, during that time of hiding and in seclusion and being protected, he produced the German Bible, a translation of the Old and New Testament in German for his own speaking people. Well, beloved, as I read to you in Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, many point to this passage once again as the place where man was handed down by God the institution of human government. We also saw that God told Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, we're talking about murder, we're not talking about going off to war, we're not talking about self-defense, premeditated murder, where somebody hates somebody for no good reason, or maybe for a reason that their wicked mind comes up with, and they plot and they plan to murder this person. If that act is committed, the one who commits the murder is to be put to death. Capital punishment is now sanctioned by God to those who would murder and to shed blood. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. Go from Genesis and go to the book of Numbers. Look at chapter 35. Look at Numbers 35. Numbers chapter 35. And let me read in your hearing verses 30. Now watch this. Numbers 35. Look at verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. Now watch this. This is where your founding fathers gave you your current law on the book. Watch. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. In the law of Moses, it took the witness of two or three people to confirm the innocency and the guilt of a person that was on trial. God, knowing human nature, how we like to twist the law, told Moses to tell the Jews, when you have a capital case or any grievance, big or small, and you bring the offended parties to determine innocency and guilt, one witness ain't gonna cut it. You need two or three to substantiate the facts, the figures, the innocency, and the guilt. And because of this, your founding fathers gave you the current system of judicial law that when you're on trial, you can't be hanged all because of one person don't like you and they want to see you become a tree ornament. Okay? You have to have witnesses. Read on. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer. Oh my word, no tears are to be shed. If this person actually killed someone in premeditated murder and they were found guilty with all the facts and all the figures there, and today we have cameras everywhere, you get all kinds of stuff to establish innocency or guilt. God says, don't even shed a tear. Which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest or the priest. Now God made another provision. Accidental homicide. And the Bible gives an illustration. You got two men working out there in the cutting trees. Chop, chop, chop. You and your buddy. You got the radio playing. You got some cold drinks. You're chopping lumber. And then accidentally, the head of the axe comes off and hits your buddy, and he drops dead. God made this provision. The one who did that by accident was to flee. God had four cities peppered through the nation. And you would run to that city of refuge, and you would bang on the door and say, I accidentally killed my friend, and here's the facts. The gate would open, and you would be allowed sanctuary or refuge in the city. Now, the brother of the dude that you killed, he wants vengeance. He comes to the city, and he bangs on the door. Give me him. Give me Johnny Boy, or give me Smith, whatever. Vengeance is mine. And the city fathers would say, he has sought refuge. We've heard his case. It was accidental. He's safe in these walls. Now guess what? You know what God said? If the person inside the city who went for sanctuary was dumb enough to leave the city, the avenger could kill him. Well, was there any reason why the murderer, the accidental homicide person, could actually go free? Yes. Whoever the high priest was that year, if he died, the person in the city of refuge was emancipated, and the avenger of blood can do nothing. Isn't God wise? Because he knows human nature. He even made a provision on accidental homicide. Read on. And ye shall take no satisfaction of him that is fled to the city of refuge. That's the city where you can go and have sanctuary. That he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defiled the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. So God put a premium on human life. And God said, I don't want this land that I've given to you to be saturated with human blood out of senseless, premeditated murder. But then God made exceptions for accidental homicide, because that does happen. Well, beloved, the question now must be asked, what type of person can be trusted to administer such type of governmental rule? I want to leave you with something else that is found in your Bible. Turn with me to Exodus 18, the second book of the Bible. And beloved, I have met Christians in my 50 plus years who have a Bible. Some of them have three or four Bibles in their house. And you know what is so sad? None of them know any of these things. If they would only read their Bible, they will begin to discover what's actually within its pages. I want to close with this. When Moses finally gets the people out of Egypt, estimates, because they were in Egypt for over four centuries, 400 years plus. Rough estimate that the nation of Israel, children, adults, and old people, not including the animals, livestock, 1.5 to 2 million strong. So they leave. And as they're journeying to the promised land, Moses was the only judge. And people would come to him for big matters, family matters, to little stupid disagreements with people. And Moses would set up shop every day, and there would be a long line of people with their grievances. And they wanted Moses to make a determination, right or wrong, innocent or guilt. Off to the side was Moses' father-in-law named Jethro. And he's watching his son-in-law burning the candle on both ends. And so Jethro approaches his son-in-law and says, son-in-law, I think I got a better plan. Let me show you the plan. This is beautiful. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now, could you take that? From the crack of dawn to sunset, you're sitting in your front driveway. Just picture you sitting in your driveway in a nice chair, and everybody in this neighborhood wrapped around the block is lined up all day to come to you for advice and for judgment. How long can you do that every day? And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? What are you doing, son-in-law? Why sittest thou thyself, notice, alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening? Jethro, his father-in-law, could see, you're going to burn yourself to death here. Both ends of the candle are gone. Dear son-in-law, what are you doing? You're all alone. And these people here are griping over this and that, big problems, little problems, everything in between. Watch this. Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. They come to me because God's going to give me the answer so I can give it to them. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God in his law. So, beloved, he's a one-man band. He's just exhausting himself. And his father-in-law was watching his son-in-law simply burn the candle. Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, the thing that thou doest, it ain't good. Thou will surely wear away. What do we call that today in 21st century lingo? Burnout. Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Do you get the picture? Moses, why are you doing this all by yourself? You got nearly 2 million people. Hearken now unto my voice. Now watch, this is beautiful. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and that thou mayest bring causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Look at verse 20. His father-in-law is saying, Moses, how about you teach other people God's ordinance, God's law, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk in the work that they must do? Moses, how about you take some people on the job training and you make them just as wise as you are when it comes to officiating squabbles? Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Now watch these characteristics and you tell me whether or not these are good characteristics or bad. You're going to be the judge, not me. Ready? What does Jethro say to look for? Men that fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness. Now, why would he say to hate covetousness? Well, when you're officiating something and say it's a pretty big matter, and one person wants to make sure he's going to win, what does that person have in his hand that can be put under the table to kind of sway the verdict? Anybody want to tell me? Money. Money, honey. Yeah. So, men that fear God, men that love truth, men that cannot be bought, place them as such to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter, now underline that, the little stuff, let these other guys take care of. But when it comes to something big, a real issue, maybe like murder, for instance, every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easy for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Beloved, we have the same principle today. How many levels of court do we have? If you're found guilty, you have an appellate, you have an appeal, right? Until finally you go to the highest court of the land, the Supreme Court. Your founding fathers took stuff like this from their Bibles and they implemented it into our jurisprudence. And here's the sad thing. The American public educational system is not teaching any of our children what your founding fathers gave you. And now you have people who are changing our history. I'll leave you with this idea. He who can control the present can change the past. Those who control the present while changing the past can dictate your future. You ever stop and think about that, beloved? This is a pastor, you're looking at a pastor that wants people to be educated so that nobody can pull the wool over your eyes. And some people don't like that. You notice we're not packed with people. We used to. People don't like truth. They'd rather be lied to. Well, beloved, I'm here not hopefully. Will never go out of my way to lie to you at all when it comes to this. He who controls the present can change the past to make it read what they want it to read. And now that they can control the past, and because they're in charge of the present, they're going to dictate how you, your children, and your grandchildren are going to live in the future. they will control them. They become the masters, and our grandkids and their kids become the slave. Heavenly Father, we come now once again in your presence to thank you again for the day. And Father, we just simply pray for our country, that such a great institution that was given to us by our founding fathers, we know that they were far from being perfect men. But yet they had a biblical worldview. They understood that there was a God, and therefore they were accountable to him in the end. Father, help us to appreciate what freedoms we may still have left. But someday those freedoms can be taken from us. America is not exempt from becoming a Nazi-like state or a fascist state. Father, we do pray for our elected officials. Many of them hate you. Many of them are waging war against you. We just beg for your mercy. Pray for their salvation, or pray, Lord, that you would frustrate their designs, evil designs. In Christ's name, amen.